and we're going to look more in depth at the purpose today and in the days to come. But then there's a posture. He said, I bow my knees. And then there's the person that he prayed to under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The manner in which he prayed is he bowed upon his knees. And he bowed on his knees and he prayed to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15, of whom, that is of the Father, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now that family obviously is going to be God's family. The whole, W-H-O-L-E, that's the entire family in heaven and earth is named. Now why would he describe God's family as being in heaven and earth? Well, you have saved people that are still present on the earth, but then you have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of saved people that have already passed away and are in heaven with the Lord now. So part of God's family is in heaven, part of God's family is still here on the earth. And you see there that God has named his entire family. He's given his family a name. It says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So the Father named his family. Now, what would that name be? That's the question that I had whenever I read this verse for the first time. It's the question that I've had in the years following as I've read the verse again and again as I've studied the verse. And quite frankly, I don't have any earthly idea what the name is. I guess it could be any number of names. But I can't find a place in the Bible where it says specifically this is the name that God gave to his family. Now, we often refer to ourselves as Christians, but that's not really a name that was given by the Lord to his family. That name originated with man, right? Remember from the book of Acts, it was people that called the disciples Christians. It wasn't really God that gave us that title. That was a title given by man, and it has stuck, and down through the years, that's what we've referred to ourselves as. And then you find places in the New Testament where we're called saints. It talks about other names by which we are called. So I don't know what that name is. I know that God knows what that name is because he's the one that gave the name, but I can't tell you exactly what that name would be. It's like when you read in the book of Genesis where it talks about how God created the sun and the moon and all of the stars. And if you've ever been out on a clear night and looked up, it's absolutely amazing at the amount of stars that's up above your head. And that's just what you can see. That's not all of them. That's just what you and I are able to see when we look up. There's just millions and millions, probably billions and trillions of stars throughout the universe. And when you read in the book of Psalms, you know what it says about those stars? That God gave each one of them a name. That's amazing. He gave each one of those stars a name. He made them, and then he named each one. Now, I have no earthly idea what he called those. I have no clue. But he knows because he's the one that gave them the name. And it's that way with his family. I know that he has a family. I know I'm part of that family. I know if you're saved, you're part of that family. We're the family of God, and there's no greater family in all the world. It's a wonderful privilege and blessing to be a part of God's family. Amen? And I know that a part of that family is in heaven now, and I know part of it's still here in earth. I understand that. And I know that God gave his family a name. I know that. But I don't know what that name is. Well,
it says it is named. Now, all the people that's gone on had a name, and everybody that's living today has got a name, and he knows everybody's name.
Yeah.
So, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named.
Yeah. But if you look at the first two words in the verse, well, if you look at the end of verse 14, it ends by talking about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then there's a comma there. Then it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The of whom seems to say that we got our name from him, that he's the one that named us. And I thought about this, too. Another way I guess you could look at it is we're named of him in the sense that we bear his name. Like back in 2 Chronicles 7:14, a verse from the Old Testament that a lot of us are familiar with, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, y'all remember that passage? But now the thing with that verse is that's not referring to the church. We spiritualize it oftentimes in our preaching and make that application, but when he says, if my people, which are called by my name, you know who he's talking to, don't you? That's not the church back there in 2 Chronicles. That's the Jews. And those Jews absolutely bore the name of God. There's no question about that. But I guess maybe you could look at it in that respect. You could say we're named of him in the sense that we as his family bear his name. You could look at it like that, I guess. But I'm just not 100% sure what the name is. It's like I said, I know that he has a family. I know that I'm part of it. I know that it's in heaven, it's in earth, and I know it has a name. I know that. But I don't know exactly. I can't tell you for absolute certainty what that name is. I don't know. But I guess to some extent, it really doesn't matter that I don't know. What matters is that he knows. He's the one that gave it. He knows. The Bible says the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And that's what matters, is that he knows us, knows our name. But anyway, we'll move on now into the second part of this prayer. The first, again, is the manner in which Paul prayed. But then the second part of this prayer, which runs from verses 16 through 19, is the request, the specific request that Paul made in this prayer for these believers. And again, you see these requests laid out in verses 16 through 19, and we're going to talk about each one of these requests individually. But before we begin to look at each one individually, I want to give you some general truths about these requests, some things that I think are important for us to know. First of all, if you read verses 16 through 19 and look carefully at all of these requests that Paul made, you'll see that they are all, without exception, spiritual requests. They're spiritual requests. And what I mean by that is in these verses and in these requests, Paul is not praying about the physical well-being of these believers. He's not praying about their financial well-being or their psychological well-being or anything that has to do with physical things or things that are of a physical nature. That's not what he's praying about here. And that doesn't mean that he didn't care about their physical condition or their physical well-being. But in this instance, Paul is focusing on the spiritual. So all of these things have to do with their spiritual well-being as opposed to their physical. And honestly, our spiritual well-being is what's most important. Amen? And we've talked about that many times in the past. You can have all sorts of physical problems, financial problems, family problems, all sorts of different problems as we all experience in this life, and still be okay spiritually. In fact, if you're all right spiritually, if you're saved and you're where you need to be spiritually in your walk with God, that spiritual condition can help you to traverse through all of the different places you have to go when it comes to your physical and financial and family and all the other things we have to deal with. So the spiritual well-being of the believer is what's most important. You want to make sure that that area of your life is squared away more than anything else, because that's what's most important. And in this condition, or in this prayer here, that's what Paul's focusing on, the spiritual. Another thing that stands out to me about these requests is that Paul is praying for others. Paul is praying for others, which I guess is a given. But look at what he says in verse 16. He says that he, that is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would grant you. And all down through this, the requests are being made on behalf of these people. So he's praying for others. The reason why that stands out to me is because, as I mentioned when we began this chapter and also when we began this entire study of Ephesians, Paul is where at this time? He's in prison. He's not a free man out walking around. He's in prison. Well, what you see him doing time and time and time again, I told you there are books in the Bible called prison epistles. It's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are called prison epistles because he wrote all four of those while he was in prison, while he's in jail, locked up, in bonds, ever how you want to say it. And as you read those four books, you see that time and time and time again, while incarcerated, Paul is praying for somebody else. He's not just spending his days and nights praying for himself. He's praying for other people. And that's evidenced right here. He's praying for these people. And to me, that's significant because it shows that Paul had not let his problems, his own personal problems, turn him into a self-absorbed individual who focused only on himself. And that's a thing you have to watch out for. It's what we all have to be careful about, because let's be real, as we've said a billion times before, we all have problems, right? We all have things we go through in this life, and they're very real things. They're heartbreaking things. They're difficult things. They come in all shapes and sizes. And I'm not minimizing anything that any of you would go through or are going through or that I'm going through or might go through in the future. I'm not minimizing any of that. But the thing is, you have to be careful, because if you're not careful, when you get into something, especially if it's difficult, you'll become very selfish. You'll become very self-centered, self-absorbed, to where all that matters is your problem. And you'll lose sight of the fact that there are still people by the millions all around that have problems just like you. And in a lot of cases, they have problems worse than you. Brother Scott brought up an interesting thing before church, or before we got started, talking about those homeless people. I don't know of anybody in this church here sleeping in a box. I don't know of any of us going to sleep under a bridge tonight. Know what I mean? So there's people all around that's got worse problems than we got, brethren. And again, that's not to minimize anything that you're going through. When you're in it, it's real. It's rough. It's like talking about major and minor surgeries. If it's a surgery on me, it's major. I don't care what you think about it. I don't care if he's removing a hangnail. That's major surgery to me because it's on me. You know what I'm saying? So when you end something, irregardless of what other people think about it, that problem's real to you. It matters to you. But the thing is, we can't let our problems cause us to turn completely inward and just focus on ourselves and just pray for ourselves and just always asking prayer for ourselves. It's not wrong to ask prayer for yourself. It's not wrong to pray for yourself. It's not wrong. But what is wrong is for you to only request prayer for yourself and for you to only pray for yourself when you have a problem. That is wrong. And that shows that you've allowed your problem to make you selfish, to make you self-centered, to where it's all about you. And that's the thing you got to watch out for. And that's what I see that Paul never did. You talk about a fellow that had problems. Paul had problems. Not just being in jail, but think about all the stuff Paul went through before he ever got in jail. If you want a good, I guess, a good illustration of some of the stuff that Paul had to deal with. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And just see the things that he lists there that he had to go through. He had some real problems. But not one time do I find in all that he went through that he became self-absorbed and made everything about him. It's a thing you got to be careful about. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Y'all have come across those people before that have a problem, and it's a real problem. But that's all they want to talk about. They don't talk about nobody else's problem. They just want to talk about their problem all the time. Every service, just pray for me, which is fine, but it's just disappointing that they don't ever have a prayer request for somebody else. Every time they bow their knees or bow their head, Lord bless me, Lord help 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 me. That's all it's about. They don't make any requests for anybody else, just them. That shows that their problem has caused them to become very selfish. And that's the thing you got to be careful about. Here's an interesting thing, and I'm going to move on from this. You go back to the Old Testament to the book of Job. Now let me ask y'all something. Those of you familiar with Job, did he have any problems? I reckon so. He had some real ones. Here's the interesting thing. You get toward the end of that book, and it says this about him. It says that when he prayed for his friends, remember them fellas that showed up? With friends like that, who needs enemies, right? Those guys show up, and they just kind of pile on and make things worse. At the end of that book, it says that when Job prayed for his friends, that God turned his captivity. That's when things began to change. You remember how the end of the Lord is how it's described in the book of James, and it's talking about what God did for him in the end, what he did for Job. What did he do for him in the end? He gave him two times what he started out with, right? You know where that change started? When Job went fussing back and forth, because that's really what he does. He just fusses back and forth with them boys that showed up. Once they start talking, they say their thing, then Job will say something, then one of them will say something. They just fussing back and forth with each other. When he said, you know what, I ain't going to fuss with them no more, I'm just going to pray for them. When he started praying for them instead of worrying about himself and focusing on his problems and what had happened in his life, God turned that whole situation around and gave him twice what he started out with. Yes, sir. Hopefully so that we'll think about other people and not just think about ourselves. So you have to watch out for that. And all of us are prone to it, because whether we want to admit it or not, and our pride prohibits us from admitting a lot of things that we know to be the truth deep down inside, whether we want to admit it or not, the person on this earth really that matters more to us than anybody else is the one we look at in the mirror every day. That's a good place for you to say amen right there. Because that's the truth, folks. Now, our pride don't want to admit that, but that's the truth. And so the natural tendency when you have a problem is to make it all about you. But Paul, having all the problems that he had, still prayed for others, prayed for other people. So these are spiritual requests. Paul is praying for others. A third thing that I want to say about these requests is that Paul made these requests according to God's resources. If you look at verse number 16, look at how he begins his request here. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Every request follows those words. The first request is at the end of verse 16, and then the remainder are in 17, 18, and 19. But before he makes the first request, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So every request made here is made based on God's resources. In other words, when Paul made these requests, he knew that he was praying to a God that had the resources to answer the request he made. Now that's a good thing to remember, because whether you're praying for somebody else or you're praying for yourself, it doesn't matter. You're praying to a God who has the resources to take care of whatever request you make. Amen. That's the thing to bear in mind. Nothing is impossible with God. Heaven is not bankrupt, not even close. Doesn't matter what's going on down here in the economy and all this other stuff that we hear about. Doesn't matter about your own personal financial condition, whatever that might be. You have a God that has the resources at all times to supply any need that you have or that anyone else has. And you and I need to know that and remember that when we make our request. It's believing and knowing that, hey, whatever I ask, God has the resources to take care of that, whatever it may be. And then here's the last thing that I want to say about these requests. All of these have to do with inner blessings that God, or that Paul wanted God to bestow upon these believers. Inner blessings, things down in here. Every one of them. There's nothing that he prays here that has to do with anything external. He's praying for God to do things inside of these people. And we're going to look at this just briefly because we're about out of time. But look at it just to show you what I'm talking about. Verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. See that? He's not praying for physical strength. He's not praying for them to, you know, have big strong muscles and be like Samson, you know. He's praying for strength in here, inside, inner strength. And we're going to talk about that more when we get into each one of these. But look at the next, verse 17. Here's another request. That Christ may dwell where? In your hearts. You see that? It's an inner thing, nothing external. Look at verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth, and may be able to comprehend. That's in your mind, right? That's in here, in your head. It's not an external thing. It's for them to have an inner blessing, the inner blessing of being able to comprehend something. And then the last one is verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. To know the love of Christ. That's to have a knowledge of something. Then he says, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You don't fill a glass on the outside, do you? You don't set a glass here and then pour stuff around it. You pour stuff in the glass. That's how you fill up the glass. It has to have something inside of it for it to be full, is what I'm trying to say. So for him to say that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, that's something in here. That's not an external thing. That's for them inwardly, in that inner man, to be filled with the fullness of God. So every one of these requests have to do with inner blessings that Paul wanted God to bestow upon these believers. And we're going to stop because we're out of time, but hopefully that lays a little bit of a foundation about these requests. And next time we study, we're going to get into each one of them and hopefully get a better understanding.